All right, Genesis chapter 10. We're running short on time, so let's dive in. Genesis 10. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today and give us greater confidence in your word, Lord, as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. Noah, as we left off, had gotten drunk. His son Ham came in and saw him. And it says that he gazed at him with pleasure in the Hebrew, literally. He was glad to see his dad drunk, see him fall. The sad thing, when the wickedness of your own heart and the restraint of a righteous person next to you, and when they fall, you're happy because it endorses your own dark heart. You know, it's an endorsement on you. I'm not so bad. Look at Noah. You know, look at what he did. Oh, the day that you rejoice that a saint falls is the day that you're in deep trouble. And you need to get on your knees and pray hard that God would bring you back to your right mind in the Lord. But that's what Ham did. And he looked at it. He went and got his brothers, assuming they would have the same bent, the same mindset. But they instead walked in backwards and threw a coat over Noah's nakedness. And then Noah, when he wakes up from this drunken stupor, he gets up and he has a prophecy over his son, over Ham. He said that he would be cursed. He actually cursed Canaan, the youngest of Ham, and said that he would be a servant of servants. And he went on to Shem, saying that the Lord God talked about his relationship with God. Shem would be the religious. The Ham would be the servant. And Japheth, he said, would be enlarged. And the indication being Japheth would enlarge, expand in that area of intellect. Shem would be that which would expand in the area of religion. Ham would be that which would expand in the area of practicality, of those things that serve mankind. The great inventions that we have, including our modern mathematics, navigation, and everything, we owe it to the descendants of Ham. They are the ones who invented and came up. They were the explorers of the world. They made it to the South Sea Islands and all the ways to the Americas. They are the ones who really took out. They were the explorers and the adventurers. However, they also, throughout history, if you study it, were usually conquered and subdued by the descendants of Japheth mostly, but also of Shem. And so he pronounced that on them. Now, I can't help but feel that the family drifted apart a little at this time. You know, if you know what family life is like after this moment, Ham being cursed, the things with the brothers, they probably more and more minded their own business, getting together, you know, maybe for Thanksgiving or whatever they did back then. I don't know. You know, just, you know, their annual get together for family thing. But a day came when Noah decided it's time to pass on all the genealogies to Shem. You see, it had been passed on from Adam to Seth and down the line to Noah and had gone through the ark. All the genealogy that traces from Adam all the ways to Christ had been preserved. And a day came when it was handed off to Shem, who would be the one. It would be one of his descendants who would be the Messiah, the coming one. So in chapter 10, we now have what is very much reads like a family record of him keeping track. And he keeps track of Japheth to the third generation, and he keeps track of Ham to the third generation, but he keeps records on his own family line, Shem, to the sixth generation. Something happened in the third generation that he lost touch with the other two families. Things broke apart. Very interesting, the third generation in Shem, one named Peleg is born, and Peleg means division. And it says it was in Peleg's day that the world was divided. So I believe it was in the days of Peleg that the Tower of Babel was built and the confusion of languages hit the earth and everything was scattered. And that's when he lost track of the genealogies. Now, chapter 10 has been called the Table of Nations. In this chapter, every name in here became a nation of antiquity. 70 nations total, scattered throughout the world. It states who they were, and then throughout the Bible states where they went, roughly, and just talks about they settled this, they went here. It talks about name and place associated with the people. some things that are said about the Table of Nations. A man named Dr. William F. Albright, who is the acknowledged world's leader, leading authority in archaeology of the Near East. Okay, I want you to get it. This guy is the world's leading authority in archaeology in the Near East. He does not believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, but he looks at chapter 10, and here's what he had to say. It stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without parallel. The Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document. He is astonished that this chapter 10 of Genesis so accurately lines up with the archaeological digs that they have found. They have found the very names here. Now, you know what? They only found those names in the last couple hundred years. Prior to that, people ridiculed the Bible and said, oh, it's just a book of fairy tales. But all of a sudden, chapter 10 is proven in archaeology, pretty much beyond question. The names of... So we have here the link between prehistory, the prehistoric time of Noah, and the historic time of the birth of nations when they came about and various nations kept records and things were written. And the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth are here listed. Chapter 1, by the way, Shem lived to be 502 years old after the flood, which meant he probably was a contemporary, still alive, in the time that Eber and Abraham and so on were born. So he very well could have handed off to Abraham the family records. It could have been hand-to-hand directly from him, or he could have gone further up the line. We don't know for sure. But he was alive long enough that he could have been there with Abraham and said, here, Abraham, here's the record that we have directly from the ark to you. The longevity took a while to drop off. Verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons that were born to them after the flood. Sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Torgamah. And the sons of Javan were Ishla, and those other guys. And in verse 5 it says, and these of the coastland, peoples of the Gentiles, were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now here's an interesting thing. Chapter 11 begins with, there was one language, one speech on the earth. Chapter 10, we're reading, goes past the events of the beginning of chapter 11, okay? This genealogy, he traced up and he said, these scattered after the language, according to their languages, and went off their separate ways. Now, it is agreed that Gomer, through him, Gomer, Magog, Madal, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, Tyrus, all these sons. First of all, we read that Gomer had Ashkenaz. And these two names, Gomer and Ashkenaz, are the Germanic people. Okay, it's basically Germany, but it's more than Germany. It is Austria, Germany, large portions of Poland, and most of what we would look at as the northern regions of Europe. Some speculate this name includes even going over into the Nordic sections, that those descendants of Seth that are identified by these names went to that very far north of Germany and into those regions. It is interesting that even today, if you were to go to Israel, and if you were born in Israel, and someone asked you, and you would identify yourself and say, I'm a Sabra Jew. I'm born in the land. I was born in Israel. I'm Sabra. I'm from here. But if you were an immigrant from Germany or Poland or anywhere in that northern part of, you would say that you were an Ashkenazim Jew. I read a book, a very anti-Semitic conspiracy theory book. I read weird things, you know, but you know, this one was just one of those things that I was discussed with. I said, but I had to read it because I know people read that stuff and I want to be able to talk with them. And this guy said, I'm not anti-Semitic because the Anakazna Jew are not Jews. They're imposters. They intermarried. They're no longer Jewish. And they've come back and taken over the land. And it's true. The majority of the Jews in Israel today are from Germany, Poland, Russia, those areas. They came in from there. And it's very interesting because I went on the internet and typed in genetics, Anakazm and Jew, and came up with some interesting stuff. John Hopkins Hospital is looking for Jews of this descent because they married so closely within the Jewish race and never intermarried outside. And they are the purest line of the Jews on earth. You know, and yet this book claims that they're not Jewish at all. And the guy claims he doesn't hate Jews because the people he hates aren't Jewish. And they're more Jewish than anybody else there. And it was very fascinating reading because John Hopkins Hospital is doing genetic research, and there's a few particular genetic flags that they alone have, and all the Anakazm Jews have that particular flag, and they want as many as they can to get DNA material from them so they can research, because there's a couple of diseases that only those Jews get, and they feel it's part of the key to breaking the genetic code. So we know that that is that. And then Tog Moroth is be the Armenians, Magog, meaning the place of Gog, which would be the area of Georgia up by the Black Sea. Magog, Gog, Meshach, and Tubal later in the Bible will be referred to together, which would be Germany, the Soviet states of Georgia, the now Islamic states to the south of Russia and Russia, all of those states are included in those names. And they all, one day, God said he's going to put a hook in their mouth and pull them into the Middle East for their slaughter. There is going to be a war. And listen to me, the Soviet Union may be over, but dreams of empire don't die easily. Once you've tasted empire, you don't let it go. And the people of Russian descent and of that empire, they by far are still a very dangerous group in the world, still very heavily armed and very capable of going on the move. And we're in a situation right now today, still dealing. Russia is a major. I mean, look at where all the world's attention is today. See, they migrated down to the plains of Shinar. You know where that is? Right between the Tigris and the Euphrates. Where's the world's attention today? Right between the Tigris and the Euphrates. Russia's talking. America, we're all right there, right where it started. And so at this time, prior to the confusion of language, before they were scattered, they were all there. But then Tubal, all these being Russian. Javan was the Greeks. Some of the descendants of Japheth went over and were the Medes. You know about the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians were the descendants of Seth. The Medes were the descendants of Japheth. They came together in a unified thing and formed the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes eventually just kind of disappeared into the Persians and ceased to be. Many of Japheth's descendants made it as far as India. There's traces of their names and various things. So that direct area. Now we go to the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sapta, Rama, Sabaka, and Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Many of these names, if you go over there today, the Sudan, many of these names are just, that we have today on the map of northern Africa and various areas are the very names that we see here of the descendants of Ham. Now, it's interesting because remember the curse fell on Canaan, but Cush was included in that, being the oldest son of Ham. In verse 8, it says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria to build Nineveh and Rehoboth and Ur and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. And this is the principal city. So, and then going on to Mizraim and other things. But Nimrod, what an interesting character. His name, you know, the name Nimrod means let us rebel. Here is Noah. He has his direct descendant, Ham. He pronounces on Ham's youngest son, you will be a servant. Cush understands that this applies to him. Cush was alive at the time and there, probably, when Noah pronounced this curse. He turns around with his son and said, let us rebel. God says we're going to be servants. I'm going to raise my son to be a leader. And then it says Nimrod became a mighty, mighty, and then a mighty hunter. Now, go back to those times. Do you think his reputation as a mighty hunter was because he could kill a lot of deer and provide a lot of meat for the village? I don't think so. Do you think it was because he was a protector against the danger of wild animals? The Bible says God put the dread of man in the animals. They would have kept their distance if there's villages and stuff. It's true that animals attack. But I don't think, you know what it is he was a hunter of souls. This man, Nimrod, was one who hunted souls. The Jerusalem Targum says he was powerful in hunting and wickedness before the Lord. He was a hunter of the sons of men and said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Some Jewish folklore, perhaps, but also perhaps very accurate of what Nimrod did. That he went out. So he had a vision of a one-world government. You know, imagine there is no heaven. No, I'm just kidding. One world, unified, together under him. He was going to be the powerful leader. He probably kept his power through the way people keep their power, sometimes through brute force, sometimes political maneuvering. Whatever it was, he became mighty in persuading men to follow after him. Remember the descendants of Noah going from the plains of Armenia, where the weather would be less predictable. The plains of Shinar down between these two rivers would be very appealing. And the majority of the people migrated down that way. And so he establishes a city of Babel. And we're going to read in chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel. You see, this is what happened in that third generation. Was the Tower of Babel was built and God came down and confused languages. I mean, imagine if right now none of us could understand each other. We would just walk away eventually. If all of us just started speaking a foreign language and not a person in the room could understand each other, or maybe five or six of you could understand each other and five or six over here, but you couldn't understand the rest, that group would wander off one way, then another group another way. And that's what God did. Now, man had this capability. So Nimrod was this mighty hunter who went around and seduced people into what? Rebellion against God. Said, you're going to be a servant. He said, oh yeah, watch, I'm going to be a ruler. And you see, there's still a mighty hunter out there today that whatever God says, he comes to you and says the opposite. God says, obey him here, and there's another voice that says, oh yeah. And we have to watch out that we listen to the right voice. So the sons of Ham settled first along the Euphrates, but then Mizraim is associated with Egypt. The grandson put with Libya. The Canaanites, we know where they live. We still refer to the land of Israel as the land of Canaan at times. So Canaanites went into that land. And so they were associated with. And again, we saw in our last study that they also went into the South Seas Islands, as well as the American Indians, as well as probably most of Asia and China. Were the descendants of Ham as they went all over the world. And some great civilizations rose from them, like Egypt and different things. And we'll look more at that in weeks to come. In verse 21, these were the children that were born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. So Shem puts himself saying, I have an older brother named Japheth, and puts himself in right relation. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The son of Aram was Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Selah. Selah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The one was named Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So Peleg, meaning divided. And by the way, Eber is where we get the word Hebrew. Okay, Eber and his descendants settled. Now, it's interesting because we know the father of Abraham was an idolater. And how the records, that's why I wonder if the records didn't go straight to Abraham and just bypass, you know, some of these. But Eber is where the word Hebrew comes from. And he had a son, Peleg. And in the days of Peleg, the world was divided. That more than likely was the confusion of languages mentioned there. These other sons born down the line of Seth to the sixth generation, including a man named Aram, who was born to him. Now to him, again, Eber, from we get the word Hebrew, you know, the Elam, Asher, all of these, the various areas, again, easily traceable where they went. Persia, and then primarily the Middle East, is where the descendants of Shem went to. Through Abraham, the descendants of Shem went into the Arab nations. And you know what? It's going to be the descendants of Shem that bring us to World War III. It's going to be religious fervor between the Arabs and the Jews that is going to bring us to the end. And so we see the beginning of this whole line going. It is interesting that of Aram, the Aramaic language came from Aram. And it was one of the first unifying languages. Language is an interesting thing. Today, the dominant language in the world is English. And if you want to succeed internationally, you just have to learn English. If you want to be an airline pilot, you have to learn English. All the international airports speak English. Wherever you go in the world, most people will, you know. I've been in places where you would swear nobody on this island speaks English and stood up and says, does anybody speak English? And sure enough, somebody will pop up and they can translate for you. It's amazing. It is a connecting language. During the time of the Roman Empire, the Greek language was a connecting language, and a lot of people spoke Greek. However, the Aramaic language was one of the very first ones to raise up and become dominant, and dominant enough to this. In the day of Christ, the Aramaic language was still being spoken. And in fact, in the Jews, that was their primary language. The odds are, when Jesus sat down and preached, he preached in Aramaic. And even though it was written in Greek, and only Daniel, very small portions of the Bible were written in Aramaic, Aramaic language is a very important part. And it's right here, chapter 10. I mean, we're just beginning the book of Genesis. We're way back. We've just stepped from prehistoric to history. We've just crossed that line in Genesis from what was before anything that could be recorded or proven through digs and archaeological sites to what can be proven in chapter 10. We've just crossed that line into the time of known history, and already the languages and everything are there. You know, God's word is incredible, isn't it? And a warning to you, there's a hunter of souls looking for you right now to lead you in rebellion against God that says, let us rebel. Let us just live our life our own way. I don't have to put up with God's will. I can do my own thing. I want my stuff. I want my life. Watch out for that. Because you see, that mighty hunter is still out there prowling. His name is Satan. And he found a real good cohort in Nimrod who he was able to use to go out and subdue men for the purpose of a one world vision. Here we are again. Everybody's crying out for a new world order. One world. And you know what? It's going to happen again. There'll be another Nimrod one day, very soon. It's going to rise up from the European Union, and he's going to pull the world together in unity one more time before God comes back in final judgment. So let's be in prayer. The end is near. Lord, we ask you that you would bless us and keep us, Lord. The rebellion that is just so natural to our hearts, God, help us to recognize it and subdue it and bring ourselves into subjection to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.